The gospel of Jesus Christ is something that angels would long to look at.
He seems to care, not only that I live, but how I live.
You're going to have to pick and choose. Go with God's word or go with what the world is saying. You need to come down into the Word of God and try and test everything according to the Word of God, which is the plumb line, which helps us to know, is it true or is it false? Preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from
heaven. I've got a God who really is intricately involved in the affairs of man.
Force every sinew and muscle within you to give it all it's got and go all the way to the finish line. It's a labor, and it's a labor of love. The love expresses itself in toil, in sweat, and blood, and tears, and going all the way. And he says, as I remember,
every word is given of God, and therefore it is the end, it is perfect, it is the full inspiration of God. It is the only source of authority that you and I have.
Welcome to Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. We hope that today's broadcast makes the beginning of your weekend a great one. Dr. White is walking through the New Testament book of James in a series he is calling Shoe Leather Theology. James wrote a letter that is practical to the core, dealing with the rough and tumble reality of the Christian life. Before Dr. White begins, let me remind you that if you miss any portion of this broadcast, you can always catch it and all of our archives at randywhiteministries.org. But now, here's Dr. White to introduce today's teaching.
You need to be righteous as you do it. Confess your sins to one another. The prayers of a righteous man, is that a perfect man? If it was, nobody would have their prayers accomplishing much, would they? But righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed by the Lord, and our sins removed from us and not counted against us. The person who, under that standing in the Lord, has a working supplication and entreaty, that prayer has an inherent power. Now, when I think of that working kind of prayer, I think the story that the Lord gave in Luke chapter 18, when he talks about, he gives the story, a parable. Then the parable is given to teach us about how we ought to pray. And the parable is about a widow who came to an unjust judge. And perhaps you remember from Luke 18 that judge had no respect for God, and he didn't care for man either. And he was all in it for himself. And the widow came entreating, desiring, and looking for justice, but the judge would not hear her case. And the story goes, as the Lord tells this parable, that finally the judge gave her what she wanted because, it says in Luke 18, I believe, verse 5, it says, if I don't, she is going to wear me out. That's the words that's used, wear me out. We used to call it a prevailing kind of prayer. That prevailing prayer, that effectual prayer, that working kind of prayer, that prayer of that widow, he says that's the kind that is going to avail much. And the Lord gives that story not to tell us that he is like that judge. He gives that story to say if that judge would do that when he's bugged silly until finally he just for his own sanity gives the lady what he wants. He says if that's what a wicked judge would do, think what a gracious God would do. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So we ought to pray for one another. I want to encourage our church to become a praying people, not the kind where we so typically can get into and we hear someone's need and we say, oh, I'll pray for you. What's that mean when we say, I'll pray for you? We just say that again. We'll say a little prayer. And next time we see him, we'll be reminded. Okay, I've been praying for you. How are things? We'll go ahead and confess our sins now, right? He says that's not really the secret for a healthy life. But if you really want a healthy life, really become a praying people. I mean the kind of a passionate, energizing, working supplication direct to the Lord of a righteous man because we know it will accomplish much. In fact, it gives an example. He says Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and for 6 months. Did you know that it wasn't until the New Testament that we knew that that drought of 42 months, significant number in terms of judgment, that drought came as a result of the prayers of Elijah? The Old Testament doesn't tell us that. It just tells us it didn't rain. It tells us, verse 18, he prayed again and the sky poured forth rain. We knew that already, but here we're surprised to learn that it was because of his prayer in the first place that brought about this 42-month judgment of drought that came on the people. And it says he was a man with a nature like ours. Now, he didn't have a job like ours. We didn't have a job like his. He is a prophet. I'm not a prophet. You're not a prophet. And we're not an apostle either. So we're not talking about having the same job, but we're talking about having the same nature. What kind of nature did Elijah have? He's one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. I love his strength and his vigor and his boldness. But there's another story I think of as I hear this word of a like nature like ours. Remember after he had confronted the prophets of Baal and he stood before Jezebel and King Ahab and then he knew that Jezebel was out to kill him, and he ran for his life. You remember? Running for his life, he hid himself in a cave, and he began to say, God, just take my life. I'm all alone. There's no way I can ever win this battle. And he began to get into a depression, and he got to the point where he wouldn't eat anymore, and he began to feel like he was all alone in the world. God comes to him, remember, and says, Elijah, get up and get at him. And Elijah says, I don't ever want to face that woman again in my life. God says, get up, Elijah. He says, but I'm all alone. And God says, no, I've got 7,000. Now, Elijah's a man with a nature just like ours, isn't he? I mean, Jezebel gets going on you and she's after you. What do you want to do? Run and hide in a cave and roll over and die, right? And here's a man with this kind of nature, just like ours, and yet had this kind of an effective prayer that accomplished much. We see this same term used, this nature just like ours. Interestingly, it's also used in Acts chapter 14, where you have a fascinating study of human nature and human will. And how fickle it is. Because at the beginning of Acts chapter 14, the people are saying of Paul and Barnabas, they're saying, kill him. Let's do away with him. These are the worst fellows that have come along in ages and ages. No more. But then a healing comes about that Paul performs. And all of a sudden, just instantly, they go from saying, these men ought to die, to saying, these men are gods. And they begin to look at Barnabas and say, you're Zeus. And they looked at Paul and they said, you're Hermes. In fact, the priest, it says in Acts chapter 14, the priest in the temple of Zeus went and got an oxen and some fruit and some flowers and brought them to give as a sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas. And how do Paul and Barnabas respond? They say, we've got a nature that's just like yours. Same words. They say, we're not gods at all. But guess what? The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. It says it's not the nature here that brings this about. And so we see this powerful example of a prayer in the life of Elijah. So the first thing for a healthy life is we need to pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now the context is there's a guy in verse 14 and 15 who likely did not make it. He died on his deathbed. The elders were called. They prayed over him. They anointed him. But the Lord will raise him up in the end. So now, not wanting to get to that deathbed, he says, pray for one another so that you may be healed. So that you don't end up there.
Dr. White will be back in just a moment to continue these thoughts from his series, Shoe Leather Theology. We will send you the entire series of sermons, uninterrupted and unedited for time, for any donation you can give to our ministry. Our current free offer is Dr. White's sermon, Why You Should Be a Zionist. We will send it to you totally free of charge, just for joining our mailing list. Dr. White is a committed supporter of Israel, and he thinks you should be too. This sermon will explain biblical reasons for pro-Israel Christian activity. Contact us today at our toll-free number to request this CD or to make a donation to receive the complete series from the Book of James. The number is 1-855-4-DR-WHITE. That is 1-855-437-9448. You can also get this offer at our website, www.randywhiteministries.org. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-855-437-9448. Now, let's get back to Dr. White's teaching.
Now, look at verse 16, and here's the second secret, I think, where it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Now, I told you I was going to go from easier to harder. As hard a work as real working supplication is from a righteous life, I think for most of us, it's harder to confess our sins towards one another. One of the things that bothers me a little bit here as it relates to my own life is this does not say confess your sin to one another. I wish it did. It says confess your sins to one another. Now, I don't have a problem with, and you probably don't either, confessing my sin. See, that's the case in which we can stand and say, well, I know that all God's people sin. I mean, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one who's good. No, not one. I don't mind putting myself into that boat, do you? I mean, just, you know, because you're there right along with me, so I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, and all that's fine. But that's not what this says. This says confess your sins. That is, get specific about it here. And we don't like to do that today. In fact, we so don't like to do that we live in a world today that if you begin to speak about a specific sin, preach about it or teach about it or work against it very quickly, here's what someone will say. Well, all sin is the same in the eyes of God, right? And this scripture says, hey, same or not, that's not what we're talking about. He's saying there are some sins that have the potential to lead you to your deathbed. And you not knowing what they are, better be careful not only to pray for one another and for the healing, but also to confess your sins so that you don't get there. Now, whether or not you end up with a sickness that ends in the deathbed, I can't tell you or not, because not all sickness comes from sin, but some of it does. And here he's acknowledging that, and he's saying, since some sin leads to death, you better confess your sins one to another. Better be open about it. And it's hard to do. I don't have a problem confessing your sins. It's mine that sort of gets stuck in the throat a little bit. All of us struggle a little bit with putting that out and confessing. We really did a specific wrong, a specific sin. And now we've got to confess it in order to be right with God. Pray for one another so that if that sickness, that sin has led to sickness, then we would be healed. So confess your sins to one another. Now, back up, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want us to begin in verse 27 and look at what Paul has to say about sin as it relates to sickness. Because some sin does lead, or all sin leads to sickness, and some even leads to our deathbed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. But he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak, and others are sick, and a number sleep. That is, they are dead. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. That is, he's saying, if you had taken James's teaching into account and judged yourselves rightly, you wouldn't be where you are now of being weak and sick or dead. Now, I don't know if we have testimony services in heaven or not, but let me just suppose a little bit. Suppose we do sometime, 10,000 years out or so, we have a testimony service, and a fellow stands up and he says, you know, Paul wrote that there are a number of you weak and sick and some even asleep because you did not judge yourself rightly. Now, I wonder if there's a guy who says, you know what? I'm the guy he was writing about. I sinned, and that led to my death. And no doubt he would give some testimony about not only the pain of that sickness, but the pain of not being able to accomplish those things that the Lord had called him to accomplish and those things that he could have done in the Lord. And then he comes and says, if only I had heeded the word of James, confess your sins to one another. Maybe he would give the word. He said, you know, I could see sin in someone else's life. In fact, maybe he says, that's why I was so strong in my own sin, because I was comparing myself to someone else. Maybe he would talk about the words of the Lord. You remember he says, before you take care of the speck in someone else's eye, you need to take care of what? The beam that is in your own. Maybe he gives the word of testimony. I had such a hard time dealing with that beam that was in my own eye. In fact, maybe he'd say, I didn't even see it. Oh, someone tried to warn me along the way, perhaps, or people would give word about it, but I couldn't see it, maybe. Here, we are given by Paul the instruction to judge ourselves rightly, and by James, we're given the instruction to confess our sins towards one another. Now, here's the danger. The danger is that the heart is deceptively wicked. Who can know it, the scripture says. What that says is, you are going to fool yourself. You're going to convince yourself you're not all that bad. That your sin is not a sin because, and then you give the justification. So we need to be very careful to judge ourselves rightly. And how do we judge ourselves rightly? In the eyes of God, right? And so we need to come and we need to say, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way within me. And point that out among me. And then we need to have the grace to be able to confess that to one another. And to be able to go, especially to that circle of influence in which we have harmed and hurt because of our sin, or has seen that sin and been discouraged by that sin. And we need to confess our sin and to find the accountability and then have them pray over us so that healing even might come. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another. And then there's a third instruction that is given for healthy living. That comes in verse 19. He says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know he turns a sinner from the error of his way and will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I tell you, I don't understand all the words in this passage of scripture, nor why James ended so abruptly here, but I do know that what he's telling us is that not only do we need to pray for one another and confess our sins to one another, but we need to restore one another also. We need to go back and rescue one another. Those who have strayed into a sin need to be rescued by our own work. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. I like that word one there. One turns him back. Now earlier he said, if any of you are sick unto death, call the elders. Let them pray. Let them anoint you with oil. But here, he doesn't say if the elders turn him back. He says if one turns him back. Anybody. Tom, Dick, Harry, Mary, whoever it is. If he or she goes out and turns another back, they've done what they should have done. And in order to confess our sins and pray for one another, sometimes we look at and say, now here's someone who has some error in their life, and I need to rescue them from that because that error is going to lead to sickness. A spiritual sickness or a physical sickness is going to lead to sickness and weakness and maybe even unto death. And out of love for them, I need to rescue them. In fact, the passage ends saying it will cover a multitude of sins. Someday I'll preach more on that and maybe figure out exactly what that means. I'm not real sure, but I know that Peter says that love covers a multitude of sins. And so the love is realizing here's a brother or a sister who is in error. And maybe it's an error of creed. That is their belief. He says they stray from the truth. Sometimes we like to think in our world that doctrine doesn't really matter. And yet he says you catch them at the point of doctrine because it really does matter. It really is going to affect their lives. There are so many today who have an error of creed as it relates to the doctrine of depravity. That is, rather than understanding the biblical creed or doctrine of depravity, they have come and taken the creed of the world, which is, I'm okay, you're okay. The creed of the world is, everybody is the same, or everybody is good at heart. The creed of the world is, hey, if you'll just give them the right environment and the right chance, they'll do the right thing. That's the nature of man. Haven't you heard that before? But you haven't experienced it much, have you? What you experience is, when you're given the right opportunity, that without the Spirit of God and His grace, you end up doing the wrong thing, don't you? That's the depravity of man. You get away from that, and you're going to begin to fool yourself, and that'll lead to further error. You get away from the creed of the inspiration of Scripture, or the deity of Jesus Christ, or a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. All those doctrines that are important, you begin to stray from those. It will affect, then, your behavior. So he says, if you stray from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way. So there's the error of truth, but there's also the error of his way. That is, there's the error of creed and there's the error of conduct. And sometimes it's hard knowing which one of these is going to come first in a person's life. There are people who have an error of conduct, and yet they at least say that they have not left the faith. That they hold to the creed. And there are others who have left the creed of the Christian faith, and yet they still live basically Christian lives. So I don't know which one of these is going to come first. It probably depends on the situation, but nonetheless, whatever the error is. Now, why do we drift from the truth? Maybe it's pride. Remember the saying, the truth hurts? What's it hurt? Often it hurts our pride, doesn't it? Maybe we get into speculation, vain speculations, rather than the truth. Maybe we stray from the truth because we just have an aversion to truth. Heart is deceptively wicked. Maybe we stray from the truth because of vanity. Maybe just it's a neglect of the truth that causes us to stray from the truth. Maybe it's because we have removed ourselves from spiritual authority, and so then we're neglecting the truth. I think that's, by the way, rampant in American society today. I'm not accountable to anyone. We talk about the priesthood of the believer, and we'll misuse that all the way through and to say that there's no accountability. There's no spiritual authority I'm under. In fact, when we talk about spiritual authority, what we mean is I am under their authority so long as they do what I want them to do. Now, as soon as the spiritual authority, maybe it's the pastor or the Sunday school teacher, whatever it may be, as soon as the spiritual authority makes a decision that you don't like, what happens in today's world? I am leaving churches. I'm going somewhere else. Well, what about spiritual authority? Well, I'm not under his authority. He made the wrong decision. Well, what's the Bible say to do about somebody who makes the wrong decision? It gives you a pathway to take, and that pathway is not just simply remove yourself under authority. If you think you can do that, then you're fooling yourself into believing that you're under spiritual authority. You're not. And if you're not under spiritual authority, there's no spiritual guarantee or certainly any guarantee of health that's given there. So we come and we turn a sinner from the error of his ways. Maybe it's truth. Maybe it's conduct. Maybe it's creed. Maybe it's conduct. Now, I think it's interesting in verse 19 and 20, he uses the word truth. He uses the word way. And he uses the word death, which is the opposite of life, isn't it? Remember John chapter 14, verse 6? Where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I think this scripture, perhaps in a manner of speaking, is saying, if there's someone who has strayed away from Jesus and you bring him back, what a blessed work that you have done. Pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. Rescue one another.
Well, we've run out of time for this broadcast of Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. But before we go, let me remind you to call today and request Dr. White's free sermon CD, Why You Should Be a Zionist. I'll give the number in just a moment. We would also love to send you the entire series of sermons from this series, Shoe Leather Theology. You will be strengthened in your everyday faith by being able to listen to the sermons uninterrupted and unedited for time. We can send these to you when you give a donation of any size. Now, there are several ways to contact us to request the free Zionist CD or the Shoe Leather Theology series. The easiest is to just call us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. That's 1-855-437-9448. You can also go to our website, www.randywhiteministries.org. And Dr. White would love to hear from you by email at randy@randywhiteministries.org. We look forward to hearing from you today. Until tomorrow, thank you for joining us on Word for the World with Dr. Randy White.
I've been coming to you this week after these broadcasts to speak to you about my book, The Antichrist, What You Can Know and What You Need to Know. Hi, I'm Dr. Randy White, and our ministry has a special offer. It's a phone-in offer this week. Call us toll-free and receive a copy of my book, 200 pages, called The Antichrist, What You Can Know and What You Need to Know. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Then that lawless one will be revealed." I don't reveal him in the book, I can't do so, but see, someday he is going to be revealed. And there is a lot in the scripture that gives us indication of who the Antichrist is going to be. Where does he come from? What's his origin? What race is he in? What's his career? What's it look like? What's the trajectory of his career? We know so much about the Antichrist. The scripture that teaches this is scattered throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the prophets and the epistles. And in my book, I've tied all of this together, pulled it together, and connected the dots to help paint a portrait of this coming man of lawlessness. Our phone-in offer is for a copy of my book, The Antichrist, for only $10. That includes the book, but also shipping and handling is free. $10 is all that it'll cost you charged on your debit card or your MasterCard or your Visa, your credit card, charged on a check by phone or a check through the mail or cash through the mail, whatever you'd like to do. We'll take care of you if you'll just call us and request this book. The number to call is 1-855-437-9448. Once again, it's 1-855-437-9448. Now, after I go through and speak about the origin of the Antichrist and the race and the identity of the Antichrist, the kingdom of the Antichrist, the remnant that is yet to be saved, I speak about how it consolidates worldwide power and about Babylon, that rebellious, wicked, sinful city of the end days, and how that city happens to come back again and what that city is, where that city is. But then I want you to know that this is a good news book because it ends as the scripture ends, the role of the Antichrist, when Daniel the prophet says he will be broken without human agency. That means God will be his doom. Daniel also says he will come to his end and no one will help him. Paul says the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. John in the Revelation says he will be thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. He will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Friend, the book is The Antichrist. The offer is for you to call in and get a copy of this book for only $10, shipping and handling included. And when you call, we're also including a free DVD, 90 minutes of video teaching on the Antichrist. Based upon what's in the book, based upon the scripture, the two complement each other, go together, call right now, 1-855-437-9448. Toll free, 1-855-437-9448.